Thank you, Brother Dub. I appreciate that very kind introduction, which he always does. He's one of the best introducers in the Brotherhood and always has some kind things to say. And I appreciate the invitation to be with you again this year. I appreciate this congregation for this lectureship. I appreciate the elders for your faithfulness in continuing this work and having such a good program. I don't believe there's anything that we've done in the Brotherhood that has done any more good than this lectureship over the past 16 or however many years it's been that this lectureship's been going on. What is it? 16th. Okay, I got it right. So we do appreciate it, and I know that all faithful brethren appreciate this lectureship. Another good lectureship book, it looks like. I just got mine this morning. Haven't had a chance really to look through it much, but I know that it'll be just as good as the others have been. I have enjoyed the other lectureship volumes that I have, and I use them just on a constant basis as commentaries and for other good material that are in those books. And so we appreciate that work as well, because that certainly is a good work that continues on for years and years and years after, even after we're long gone from this earth, if the Lord waits that long. So we appreciate that. And I appreciate all of you being here this morning. This is, you know, a little bit early. I'm especially surprised to see so many preachers. You know, we preachers only work 2 days a week. And on Tuesdays, we don't get up till 11 or 11:30, and all these preachers here at 9 in the morning, that's just amazing. But I'm not complaining now, because, you know, Brother Dove has put me after lunch a few times, and I've kind of had a few things to say about that. And I'm not complaining about being here. I'm just happy to be here and to be a part of the lectureship again, and to see so many of you here, and friends and familiar faces, and we appreciate it. It's good to have fellowship together. I want to say something before I get into my text, just a little bit about some of the material that's in this book. There's one chapter especially that I don't know what has been said before in this lectureship or what may be said afterward, but I want to say this because I believe it, and it's, in my opinion, for whatever that's worth, I commend Brother Terry Hightower for the work that he did in his chapter in this book. It's some of the best research and best writing on this particular controversy that we have before us currently over the work of the Holy Spirit, and some of the best stuff that I've seen in a long time. And I appreciate him for writing that, and I commend him for that, and I recommend that chapter to all of you. And as I said, that's my opinion, and you may have a different opinion, but that's what I believe about it. I appreciated reading what he had to say, and I think it's some good work. And and I also appreciate the efforts of some of those men who have been standing for the truth, even in the face of friendships and great admiration over a number of years for work that's been done and preaching and all of that that's been done. And yet, this controversy that we face, this doctrine that I believe and many other believe is false, of direct spirit-on-spirit contact, work of the Holy Spirit in that manner. I just don't see that taught in the Scriptures, and I appreciate the work that has been done and the stand that has been taken by certain men, such as Brother Hightower, Brother Dub, Brother Buster Dobbs, Brother Jerry Moffat. There are many others that I could mention. I'm not trying to be a name dropper or anything, but just to say that I support what they're doing 100%, and I think that they need to know that. They need to know that they're being supported by brethren who believe and love and stand for the truth. And so I wanted to say that. I also want to say this, just one more thing, that I believe, brethren, that that we need to be praying as fervently as we've ever prayed for those men who are, I believe, on the wrong side of this controversy. We need to be praying for them. We need to be showing our Christian love and brotherly consideration and concern to the ultimate degree for these men. Now, I don't believe it's too late. I do not believe it's too late. We need to pray for them. We need to ask for them to be able to turn back to the truth, do whatever we can to see that happen. And I'm glad to see an effort, to hear about efforts to continue the debates, because that is a forum where the truth will win out. And we can see these things tested and examined and brought to the light. And that's what we need, I believe. That's my opinion, again, for whatever it's worth. So I've said that, and now let's get to the text. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, I thought is what I had assigned to me. But, of course, I won't get to verse 8 anyway, so we don't have to worry about that. But we start in verse 1, and it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And we see here that the writer begins with his name, which was the custom of the time. They put their name first, whoever was writing the letter. Of course, we put the name at the end. Nowadays, that's our custom, but this was their custom. It's interesting that there are skeptics, liberal theologians, so-called, who don't even believe that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. If that's true, then somebody put Paul's name to it, and that man is a liar. And so why should I believe anything he wrote? Why should I believe this letter if it wasn't written by Paul? If somebody else put Paul's name to it? I read a letter that a Calvinist liberal theologian wrote to another brother, and he was answering a question on Ephesians 2:8, and he said that he didn't even believe that Paul wrote it, and he said, I'm not even sure that the writer of Ephesians was a Calvinist. Why be a Calvinist then? You know, if I didn't believe in the Bible any more than that, I wouldn't even bother being a Christian. I don't understand it. It's just, I guess I'm too simple. But anyway, he says, Paul. Who is this man, Paul? We first read of him in Acts 7, verse 58. As a young man named Saul, he is guarding the cloaks and outer garments of the men who are throwing the rocks on Stephen's head and stoning him outside the city. I believe that probably Saul was there in the council chambers listening to the speech that Stephen made, and he was with the mob that carried Stephen outside the city. And he was there then. They put him in charge of watching their clothing. Those cloaks and all that they had, you know, were very important to them, very valuable to them. And so they wanted somebody to watch them. So that was Stephen's job. I can just imagine, that was Saul's job. I can just imagine how Paul would have felt, you know, as much guilt as he felt over what he did to the church in his early years, how much worse it might have been for him if he'd actually been one of the ones throwing the rocks. But he was there watching the clothing. But it does say in the text he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He approved of it. He endorsed it. He supported it. And then shortly after that, Acts 8:3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And then Acts 9 verse 1 says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This man was born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, according to Acts 21:39. Paul tells us that he was an Israelite, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a Pharisee in Romans 11:1 and Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He also said he was raised at Jerusalem, although he was born in Tarsus, he was raised at Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great Jewish teachers of that time. He was taught according to the perfect manner of the law. He was zealous toward God. All of this in Acts 22 and verse 3. And so this is the man who was going around persecuting the church. He had letters from the chief priests authorizing him to go as far as Damascus and to get Christians there, arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And on his way to Damascus, of course, we know the story in Acts chapter 9 that he saw Jesus in that great vision, and it changed his life forever. He tells his own story in Acts 22 and also in Acts 26 about how Jesus appeared to him on the road. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Did you notice back in Acts 8, and it says he was making havoc of the church. He was persecuting the disciples of the Lord. And then when Jesus appeared to him, he said, why are you persecuting me? You know, some folks many years ago used to say, well, I want the man and not the plan. I know you've probably heard about that. the man, not the plan. They wanted Jesus, but not the church. You know, they didn't want any part of religion or organized religion, as they said. Well, those passages show us that that is not so. You can't separate the man from the plan, because the man gave the plan. It's the man's plan. How can you separate it? You can't separate those two. And so when you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus, because the church is his body. Paul found out in Galatians 1:15, or he told us in Galatians 1:15, that he was chosen from his mother's womb. God had a plan for him to be a great preacher and a worker in his kingdom. He said he was one born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. He was not chosen by Jesus while Jesus was on the earth, but he was chosen later. And he says he was born out of due time. But he said he was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5. And so Paul had to spend a lot of his time, or he did spend a lot of his time, it seems, in the epistles, defending himself. In fact, I heard a man preaching just this morning on the radio. I drove up from Taylor this morning, left at 5:30. And see, y'all thought y'all got up early. I heard this man preaching. I was in the Fort Worth area, I think, but I don't know. He may have been a Dallas station. But anyway, and he was preaching about how people try to do away with Paul's authority, and thus they don't have to follow what he says in his epistles. Oh, well, that's just Paul, you know. And he was just an apostle, but not really one of the original apostles. Well, see, Paul had to defend himself against that. And the man was not teaching that. He was refuting that idea. It was really some pretty good preaching there. I don't know what kind of religion he was. Never did hear that. But in Galatians 1, verse 23, we find out Paul said he preached the faith that he had once destroyed. What had he been destroying? What had he been fighting against? The church. And Jesus said he was persecuting him. And then he says it was the faith that he had once destroyed. The faith, Christianity, the Christian way. He says he is an apostle. It means one sent forth. And that word can be used and is used in Scripture to speak of others besides those original 12 and Paul chosen later. But when he adds the phrase next of Jesus Christ, then that limits it. That tells us who he's talking about. It's just those original ones and Paul then chosen later. And he is one of those. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says, by the will of God. Man had nothing to do with this. It was by the will of God. Paul didn't even know it was coming until it happened. Jesus appeared to him on the road all of a sudden. And there he was. He went into the city and he was told later what to do to become a Christian. And then later on he had these things revealed to him by Jesus directly, as he says in passages such as 1 Corinthians 11:23 and things and other passages like that. So Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Man had nothing to do with it. He didn't get any authority from any man to do what he was doing. He got that authority directly from God. He says he's writing this letter to the saints, which are at Ephesus. To the saints. That word saint is a synonym of the word for holy and the word for sanctified, and it means to be separated, separate from sin, set apart. Paul said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be to you a father, and you'll be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2 and verse 15. James said, if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God, James 4 and verse 4. This word, saint, is used more often than any other word in the New Testament to describe baptized believers. Saints. Now, who is Paul writing to? Is he writing to dead people? No, he's writing to people who are alive. Saints are Christians. They're not people who've been dead for a while and then they're voted on by some group of church council people who vote to see if this man or this person, whoever it is, can be elevated to sainthood. That's not in the Scripture anywhere. Saints are Christians. We're set apart. We're separate supposed to be separate from the world. Then he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful, that's just another term for Christians. We're supposed to be faithful. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You see, God demanded that we be faithful. He didn't demand that we be successful, or that we be popular, or that we be good looking. Boy, it's a good thing. Some of these preachers wouldn't make it. But I know, somebody says, look in the mirror. And he didn't say we have to be socially acceptable. He didn't say that we have to be politically correct. And I'm sure not that, I'll tell you. But he said we have to be faithful. Faithful. That's what we're supposed to be. To the faithful. And notice where those faithful are located. In Christ Jesus. We'll have more to say about that in a moment. Jesus said that he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew 25 and verse 21. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear from God. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9, so we ought to be faithful. He tells us that it's required of a steward that he be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. And that's what we are, stewards. Stewards of God. Paul said to Timothy that he was to commit the things he had heard from Paul, he was to commit that to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. That's what we're trying to do at the Southwest School of Bible Studies, and all other schools that are faithful to the Word of God are doing the same thing. And we appreciate it, and we ought to be praying for these schools every day. It's a good work, and I am more than happy to be a part of it. And it's a privilege to be able to stand before these men, these faithful men, and commit the Word of God to them and encourage them to preach the gospel. You know, Titus 1 verse 9 speaks of the faithful Word. The faithful Word. And we need to be faithful to that Word. Revelation 17:14 is talking about the ones who are with this great conqueror that John sees in his vision. And it says, those with him were called and chosen and faithful. Faithful. That's what we're supposed to be. In verse 2, we see Paul's wish that God's favor would be extended to them. Grace be to you, he says. And that they would have the peace that comes only from being a child of God. That comes from being a Christian, a follower of Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the source of it. Then in verse 3, we have really the main verse, the key verse of this passage, which is the title of this lesson. Christ in whom we have all spiritual blessings. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we bless God, we are praising Him. We are thanking Him. That's what it means in Scripture when it says that they blessed God. You read that a lot in the Old Testament, where the Israelites gathered together and they blessed God. They were praising Him and they were thanking Him for what He had done for them. And that's what we ought to be doing too. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is praising Him. And then he says, who hath blessed us? God has blessed us. Now, God's not praising us, but here we have the secondary meaning of the word, which is to bestow blessings. God bestows blessings on us. We bless Him by praising Him and thanking Him. And so He has bestowed blessings on us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All. Everyone. The whole. Whosoever. This word is translated in several different ways. And it always is a word that is encompassing the whole of whatever it is you're talking about. The whole category of that. All of it. All of what? Spiritual blessings. So we have it limited there to spiritual blessings. But it's all spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. That's where they are. That's where the spiritual blessings are located. No spiritual blessing can be enjoyed outside of Christ. If a person is not in Christ, and if you want to try to visualize this, think of two circles and they don't meet. They don't intersect anywhere. Two circles. And one circle says in, and the other circle says out. And all of humanity is in one of the two circles. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. There is no middle ground. There is nowhere else you can go. Either in or out. If you're in Christ, you enjoy all spiritual blessings. If you're not in Christ, you can't have any of the spiritual blessings. They are not yours to be had. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. What are these blessings? We need to talk about some of these blessings. I've got a few of them delineated here that I want us to notice. I certainly don't have them all, but we want to look at some of these. Some of them are right here in our passage in these first 8 verses. For instance, forgiveness is a spiritual blessing we have in Christ. In Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul said that, speaking of God, he said, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son," that's Jesus, "in whom," in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins through His blood. Jesus said when He was instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 and verse 28, as He spoke of the fruit of the vine, and He said, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That word for remission is the same word that is translated forgiveness in Colossians 1:14. Same Greek word there. Remission, forgiveness. In Acts 13:38, Paul said, "Through this man," speaking of Jesus, "through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins." So we have forgiveness. We have salvation. You might say, well, that's kind of the same thing. Well, it is. Sort of a result, you might say. You get forgiven, so you have salvation. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The salvation that is in Christ Jesus, that's where it's located. Therefore, again, if you're not in Christ, then you don't have that salvation. The saved are those who are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, then you're not saved. We have redemption in Christ. We read that in Colossians 1:14, but also in Ephesians 1:7 in our passage here. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The word redemption, of course, means to pay a ransom in order to release someone from bondage. That's what redemption is all about. And so we have those who are in bondage to sin, and Jesus paid the ransom price for us to be redeemed. We are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. And that price is the blood of Jesus. He purchased the church with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Peter says that we are redeemed not with corruptible things of silver and gold after the tradition from the Old Testament, but he said, by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse 28 that He came to give His life as a ransom for many. He is the ransom. He paid that price. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Through the blood of Jesus, we are justified. Romans 5 verse 9 says, "We have the Son cleanseth us from all sin. And through His blood we're washed, loosed from our sins by the blood of Jesus." Revelation 1 and verse 5. We also have the spiritual blessing of life, eternal life. 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, have hope in Christ." In fact, Peter said that we're to be ready always to give an answer to those that ask us a reason for the hope that's in us, yet with meekness and fear. In other words, there needs to be a hope, and we need to be showing that hope, and people need to see that hope, and then they're going to ask us about it. Why do you have such hope in your life? And then we'll be able to show them why and teach them the gospel. Another spiritual blessing in Christ is no condemnation. Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Walking after the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, which is accomplished through the Word. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God to be written down, and we are led by the Spirit when we are led by the Spirit's revelation, when we're led by the Word. We're being led by the Spirit. And so if we walk after the Spirit and we're in Christ, we're walking after the Spirit, He says we have no condemnation. We have grace. The grace of God is in Christ Jesus. According to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, he encourages Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where God's grace is located. We have consolation and comfort into a relationship of harmony with God. That's what reconcile is all about. There was enmity. There was division. Our sins separate us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We need something to bring us back together. We need something to bring us back to God. He doesn't come down to us. We have to do what Jesus did, as Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 18 and following, that God was in Christ. Paul mentioned in Ephesians 2 and verse 16 that we are... You see, all of these basic doctrines of the Bible joined together. We are reconciled to God in the one body. If you're in Christ, you're in the one body. If you're in the one body, then you are reconciled to God. If you're not in Christ, you're not in the one body, you're in that harmonious relationship with God again. And there's another spirit. What about the church being a spiritual blessing? Of course it is. The one body. Romans 12:5 says, we being many are one body in Christ. It's a blessing that we have the Lord's church. And we ought to thank God every day that He has allowed us the privilege of being a member of His church, a part of His body, and a part of His kingdom, a citizen of His kingdom. We can be a new creature in Christ, another spiritual blessing. Away, and you start anew. You're born again, John 3 and verse 3 says. Born of water and spirit, John 3, 5. 1 Corinthians 4:15 is where Paul said, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. Paul said, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Another spiritual blessing that we have in Christ is love. 1 Timothy 1 verse 14 says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God in Christ. Paul mentioned it that way in Romans 8 and verse 39. As he finishes up talking about all the things that are not able to separate us, he says, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's a great spiritual blessing. Another spiritual blessing we have is the ability to live godly, or the privilege of living a godly life. You ever thought about that as a spiritual blessing? We are told in the Scripture the best possible life to live, the Christian life. It is the best life. It is the greatest life. And we're told how to live it. It's all spelled out for us there in the Word of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We can live godly in Christ Jesus. When we do that, he tells us, we're going to suffer persecution. And so that's one of those things that we have to face. But we can live godly. We can live that life of godliness in Christ. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good manner of life, your good behavior in Christ. We live the Christian life. We live a godly life that the Bible tells us to live. And other people may accuse us of doing wrong, being sinful or whatever. But our life is going to prove who we really are. Our lives are going to show what kind of people we are. We have rejoicing in Christ. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Back in Philippians 3 and verse 3, he said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have a rejoicing. We have joy that the world does not know anything about as Christians. We know that joy. In Philippians 3:14, Paul points out another spiritual blessing. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have the privilege of pressing for that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're pressing for that. And that's a spiritual blessing. We have another spiritual blessing of strength. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I can do that because Paul tells me to do it. Paul commanded me to do that. And so I know that I can be strong. I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have liberty in Galatians 2 and verse 4. Paul spoke of some who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. We have liberty. In that case, he was talking about freedom, liberty from the old law, from the law of Moses. And we have that freedom as Christians. In Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, whereas you were the servants of Christ, you became obedient up from the heart to that doctrine that was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We are freed from sin in order to become the servants of righteousness. We willingly give ourselves in that service. The bondage to sin is not a willing thing. Not always. But the service to the Lord, the serving righteousness that we do that willingly. Paul said in Galatians 5:13 that, yes, we have liberty, we have freedom, but he says don't use that freedom as a cloak of wickedness. But instead, he says, by love serve one another. And so we are saved to serve. We are brought out of the bondage of sin so that we can serve one another and serve the righteous cause of Christ. Labor. Labor is a spiritual blessing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I've done some things in my life that I think really have been of not much consequence. But what I do for the Lord is not in vain. And that's a great blessing. And then he says that another spiritual blessing is we can die in the Lord. Revelation 14, 13, John was told to write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I can die in the Lord. Now, to die in the Lord, I have to live in the Lord. I have to be in the Lord first. I have to be in Christ. And then we have victory. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul said, we are always led in triumph in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, he says, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the devil, and we can walk that golden street of glory with the Lord forever and ever because we have these great spiritual blessings of being in Christ. If that's not enough incentive, if that's not enough motivation for someone to become a Christian and live the Christian life faithfully until they die, I don't know what else could be. Now, there are other motivations that God has in His Word, but these certainly are some of the greatest motivations we have. The spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Now, how do you get into Christ? I doubt if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know that. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, baptized into Christ. There is no other passage in the Bible that I've ever found that tells us how to get into Christ. Baptized into Christ. Not because you're already in Christ, in order to get into Christ. And there in Christ, we'll have all spiritual blessings. Thank you so much for your kind attention.